Ezekiel chapter 47, a scripture you're very familiar with. I've preached to you the first, 12 or 14 verses of it already in a sermon a few times about that water that comes out of the temple from the altar, under the altar comes out, and it goes out the door, and then it flows, and then a man comes, Ezekiel, in his vision, and walks, you know, takes him 1,000 cubits, and the water is up to the ankles. So then they go another 1,000 cubits, and the water is up to the loins, or the knees, I mean. And they go another 1,000 cubits, the water is up to the waist. And then another 1,000 cubits, the water is so deep, you can't cross it anymore. All you can do, the best you can do is plunge in and let the current take you. And I've shared that message with you, I know, a few times anyway. Maybe I should preach it more, that represents a life of deepness. And wasn't by accident that the last song that Jeremy sang tonight, because I didn't tell him anything I was preaching, it was deeper, going deeper with God. And that's what that river represents to us. Maybe not a distance so much of inches and feet and yards and miles, but a distance in growth, growing in the Lord. And as you grow in the Lord, you go into deeper water. And you get to the point, and this is where we should all be attaining for, is to get to the point where we just get in full control of by the Holy Spirit, where we just plunge into that river. We can no longer touch the bottom and just let the current of God take us. You know, when you ever get in a real strong current, and I do it to be funny. We go to jump off the rock up north, and then the current's going, and I'm swimming with all I got, but I'm not going anywhere. You know, I'm trying to swim in the current and just go backwards. All you do is you tire out really, really fast. And that's what happens when you try to resist the Holy Spirit and you try to swim against the Holy Spirit. So much easier to just get in the current and the flow of God and just let him take you. But the greatest thing the Lord has ever showed me about that whole story is that when you get in the water deep enough, your feet no longer touch ground. You lose your contact with earth. Isn't that awesome? You lose your contact with worldliness and carnality, and you're just in the flow of God. It's awesome. Praise God. I'm not preaching that sermon to you, though, this morning. Like, kind of did already, huh? Amen. It's amazing we can, like, make that go for 45 minutes, and I told you it all in about 5 minutes. Yeah. The altar's open. See you next week. I'm going to read, though, the first three verses of Ezekiel 47 for our text today. And I call this message, Don't Be a Shallow Christian. So let's pray. Lord, just anoint me now. Lord, I've realized just a few days ago that I get seasons in my life where I forget to ask you to anoint me, Lord. So I'm reminded this morning, God, I need your anointing, God, to preach your truths, your word, your heart, your mind to us. God, I pray you anoint every ear to hear, every heart to receive, God, what you want to speak to us, Lord. May we be challenged in a mighty way this morning, in the name of Jesus, I pray, and everybody said, amen. Well, it didn't sound very hearty, but
anybody needs to use the bathroom, use our house.
Problem again, huh? Oh, bummer. I'm glad I got to go. All right, Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 3. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. And he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside in the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my ankles. So again, as this vision continues on, it impresses upon us the deeper life, the advancement into deeper water, into deeper life, to higher life with God. But you know what? I think we have today probably a testimony in America is we have way too many shallow Christians. I would say a greater percentage of Christians are shallow, more of them than there are of the sincere, dedicated, true followers of Christ. I tried to find a scripture on shallow, and there ain't one in the Bible. That makes sense to me, because it's not a place God wants anyone to live. Doesn't even want to talk about it. All he always talks about and challenges us to is advancement and growth in our life. And I know we can, in our carnal thinking, we can get convicted a lot because maybe we're looking for, you know, the bigger paycheck, the bigger house, you know, the more goods. And we know that that's wrong when we covet these things and we start pursuing these things. It can be wrong. But, you know, there is no rule like that in the kingdom of God. There is no rule written in heaven that says you can't, that you can only ask for so much of God. But you, it's wide open. I guess it's not the sky that's the limit. It's not the universe that's the limit. It's the heavens that's the limit. And you can go for every bit of God that you want. And the only one that will stop you is actually, it's not only one, it's millions. The devil and all the demons in hell and most people will try to stop you from going for everything God has for you. So this is the one time in your life you can be greedy. Probably not the right term to use, but you know what I mean? Go for everything. You know, be satisfied, but keep on pursuing. That only makes sense to Christians. Well, if I'm satisfied, why would I want more? Because there's just more to satisfy. I don't, can't quite explain it. But anyways, you know, the Bible does teach us that there are newborn babes in Christ. You know, and no one would ever, like, I wouldn't have Jackie bring Eden up here and or bring up Ren and say, oh, how shallow. What a shallow human being. You never say that about a newborn baby because they don't even have the capacity to be anything but a baby. So a baby, I guess, a baby Christian can have the right to be kind of left alone when they're birthed and they come into the shallow water with the Lord. But I can promise you, they're not meant to stay there. They're meant to grow. They're meant to go another 1,000 cubits and get into the water up to the knees, and then another 1,000 cubits and get in water up to the waist until eventually one day they're just so flowing with God. They just got the life of God all about them. Isn't that what you want? I can honestly say I want that. Praise God. I hope you do too. You know, there was a video some years ago. And it was two young toddlers. They were standing in the kitchen, and they were like by the refrigerator. And they couldn't talk. They were just like doing gibberish. But they were, one was like, you know how baby talk, blah, 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 to one. And then the other one would act like he was understanding. And then the other one said back to the other little one, blah, 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 blah. You know? And then they're like, dude, this is going on for like a couple minutes on the video on YouTube. And I said to Joy, you know what they're doing? They're trying to act like adults. They see mom and dad carry on conversations. They see people carry on conversations. In a sense, they were kind of in a hurry to grow up, And, you know, some people tell people, I mean, I've told people, slow down, you know, in this life. They've faced it with exuberance. Slow down, sometimes enough to enjoy the day. But for the most part, I love when people want to get up and get on and get on with life. In this world, you know, they don't want to live at home till they're 50 years old. And then, you know, maybe consider venturing out. But they want to get on with life, you know. I appreciate that. And that's what you see in the young people. They want to get out. So I'm going to share some traits of shallow Christians that the Lord has showed me. Number one is they are shallow in heart. We are to love the Lord, the God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you know, when you make up your mind to live for God, and I've preached that sermon a bunch of times. When you do that, he gets established in your heart. Faith gets established in your heart. Your heart becomes solidified, in a sense, in your decision that you made to serve the Lord, like when you pour concrete. When you pour concrete, you can form a patio that looks like a kidney if you want. You can pour the concrete in there, and it'll all fill in. But once you let that sit too long, if you want to change it, you have to break it up because it's hardened and it's established. And I know we're not supposed to have hardened hearts. We're supposed to have hearts of flesh. I get that. But we're supposed to be moldable by God, and then he can solidify a heart that is set for him, unmovable. He is called the rock after all, isn't he? And we're to be founded on the rock. So when faith is supposed to be established in our heart when we make up our mind to live for the Lord, and it becomes a place you live your life if your heart is so established on the Lord. But if you are shallow in heart for the Lord, then you've never made up your mind really to launch out in the deep. You're kind of back and forth, in and out, this way, that way, left and right. Give it a try one day, back down the other day. And you just never determine to go that next 1,000 cubits to get to the next measure. You know, God always has a greater measure of himself. You know, who can comprehend all of these things? But there's always more of him that you can pursue. But this one that's shallow in heart, they're never worried about the next step they're going to take in going deep with the Lord. Have you ever, Nathan never did go swimming. He's a southern boy, and that water was too cold for him. I thought it was pretty comfortable. It was a little chillier than normal, but I was out there swimming. I find it refreshing, but we couldn't get him to go in. I don't want to use him as an example of someone that's, that doesn't want to plunge in to the deep. But the reason he didn't go in is because the water just felt too cold. And that's kind of how some Christians are. They get in there, they step in the water, ooh, that's cold, And then they're just like, you try to talk them in, come on, let's go, and everybody else is out there swimming, come on, and like, ooh, the water's cold, and they just never can overcome that. All they do is think, oh, the water's cold, the water's cold. You know what I do at times like that? I want to go swimming. I back up on the shore, and then I quit thinking about it, and I take off, phew, running as fast as I can, and then plunge in, woo, and you get over it. Or I go out to the raft on a kayak or something, and it's like, well, here it goes. I mean, I've done this in late October when the water, I can guarantee you, is ice cold. It's like, here it goes. Reed Bonneville and I, one time we went out there, and it was like, got up on the raft, and go, hey, here we go. We just dove in and didn't even think about it. Just going for the deeper water. Well, we need to do that in the Lord and not get so preoccupied with how the temperature is. Oh man, that water's a little, the ground's a little mucky if you walk a little farther. There's some weeds here. And they never get in, they never plunge in. They're shallow in heart. So they hesitate and they decide against it. Those shallow in heart, they just step in the shallow water and just kind of let the water overwhelm their thinking, and they never move on at all. Might as well just stay back on the shore and make sandcastles. We have plenty of toys there to make a sandcastle if you decide to stay in the shallow. Shallow Christians are shallow in mind. It's more than just the hesitation in your mind to live for God, but it's shallow in your thoughts toward God. It isn't necessarily so much because you haven't decided to serve for the Lord and let that get in your heart, but you're just even shallow in who God is and your thoughts about him. You know, God uses us all in different ways. Some of us have higher callings than others. Some are called to do great things. As Pastor Clendenin was mentioned, he traveled on 140 countries around the world doing his school of Christ. That's a huge, dynamic, a mighty work. Most ministers will never achieve such a complete and do such a work. And most Christians are just kind of unnoticed. But nonetheless, God has called us to do something, to be effective for the kingdom in his way. So I'm not so quick to say that any Christian who does not have big dreams and big thoughts in their Christian life is shallow. I'm not so quick to say that. Because maybe God didn't call some of us for big dreams and big goals in our life. But there's one thing I can say, that shallow Christians do not get big dreams or big thoughts for God. Their mind stays puny. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, you can put it up on the board there. This is written to believers. Now unto him who is able, that's God, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power. I love it, that works in us. But you know what? Shallow Christians don't ever think. They don't think anything significant. They don't think anything big for God. They don't ever ask God for anything because it isn't in their capacity. They're shallow and they're just focused on the day. They're focused on the moment. The water's cold. There's weeds out there. Well, this or that, and it just holds them back. They're still thinking about the life that's around them, the carnal life, their little carnal life that is going on all around them. They see everything as an impossibility. They rarely ask God to save their unsaved loved ones. Any of you have unsaved loved ones in here that seem like it's almost like an impossibility for that person to get saved? Yep. We all, pretty many of us have that. Have you ever prayed for them? I have. I haven't prayed as, shamefully I have to say, I haven't prayed for them as much as I should. Why? Because it seems so impossible. But praise God that you have entered into that realm of the impossibility and had the mind, that your mind wasn't shallow and that you could yet believe God can save those rascals that seem so impossible. Sometimes those are the ones that get saved the easiest, right? The ones that are so resistant because they're just being so convicted and their heart's being so pricked. But shallow Christians, they don't ever probably even think of anybody getting saved. They're just glad they're saved, if they are. They rarely believe there will be an advancement in their life. Well, this is my Christian ho-hum life. Here's where I'm going to live. Praise the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Come and get me. I'm going to get through another day. I'm really a determined Christian. I'm just going to get through another day of this miserable Christian walk. One thing they don't ever think is that you could experience a revival. They don't believe they can experience in their own life to believe that their church could experience revival and that maybe America could experience revival. There is a whole segment of Christianity out there that doesn't believe God, that you can petition God for revival. They say, no, revival is a sovereign work of God. He just does it when he feels like doing it, period, and man can't influence him. Well, I want to tell you, you can influence him. You can pray. You read some of these stories, like the Great Hebrides Revival. It's just a couple old ladies that got tired of the apathy, and they just took to praying and got serious with God. And before you know, God was ushered in. He showed up and moved powerfully in those islands. When we were at the expo, Jack and I and Christy came along, and we had a booth, and I made a DVD on the Remnant Church and revival, and Christy handed it to a pastor that was walking by, and he took it, and she said, oh, it's about revival, and he gave it back to her. It's like, I don't believe that stuff. Shallow in mind. They don't believe God for anything. That's a shallow Christian. Shallow Christians have a shallow view of God. You know, when you read the Psalms that David wrote, you know, David didn't have a shallow view of God at all. We learn so much about the character of God, the mercy of God, because of what David wrote in the life of David. We learn the majesty of God. I love Psalms 18, where he says he's our rock, our fortress, our high tower, horn of salvation. Twice it says he's our strength, and one other one, our deliverer, all of these things that he is. Did you ever wonder, who did David ever learn that from? You know, I mean, there was some Old Testament writings, but you know what? I believe David learned it from God himself. He got in the presence of God. He loved God. He got in the mind of God, in the heart of God, and he learned about God by himself and wrote down those things that nobody else wrote about God. Only someone that gets in the presence of God can do such a thing. They have to be anointed from God, called of God. Of course, you don't have permission to write a section for the Bible. My book won't even, as good as it is, will not fit in the Bible. David learned it from God himself. But you know what? Shallow Christians, they have a very low view of God. They don't go to God. They don't learn from him. So they have a very shallow view, a downgraded view of God. They're like the shallow Israelites who told Moses, you know what? You go talk to God for us. They would stay by their tents when Moses would go to the tabernacle. I'm going to read that to you in Exodus 33, verses 7 through 11. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses till he had gone into their tabernacle. I'm thinking, boy, if there's a good time to go to the tabernacle, I want to go when the man of God goes. The Lord shows up when he goes. I'm going to go along with them and partake in that. And in verse 9, and it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and ran over there to get into it as good as they could. They rose. Well, they did good. They worshiped each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. There was one person there interested in going deep with God, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Moses may have been done communicating with God, but it didn't mean Joshua was done. Joshua wanted to spend a little more time with the Lord. Sometimes we like to look at someone else as an influence. I'm going to pray the same way they do. I'm going to put in the same amount of time as they do. And Joshua didn't say, well, Moses is done. I'm done. He says, I'm done when the Lord is done with me. And he stayed in the presence of the Lord there in the tabernacle. That was available. We started off reading, whoever wanted to seek the Lord could go to the tabernacle. But it sounds like not too many did. They wanted Moses to do that for them. And shame on you if you want me to do this for you. Shame on you if you want me to live your Christian life for you. If you want me to go to the tabernacle and hear from God for you. I mean, I need to go to the tabernacle and hear from God when I'm standing up here preaching. But each one of you needs to go to the tabernacle and get along with God and hear from him so he can speak to you in your life. Shallow Christians don't do that. Thank God I'm not looking at any shallow Christians this morning. I hope. And so you're going by yourself, all just you and God into his presence and talking with him. You know, when Moses asked to see the Lord's glory, and the Lord blessed him with that opportunity, and he told Moses, you can't see me because your eyeballs will fry out of your eye sockets. And but I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock, and my glory is going to pass by you. You're going to see the backside. The backside of God is way glorious than your front side. Way more glorious than your beautiful face. But anyways, when he walked by that day, he gave Moses the privilege to see his glory, but he just didn't walk by. He also proclaimed his nature and his character as he walked by. And it says that he proclaimed, here's what he said, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Did you know God is a God of judgment and wrath? But he wants us to know him. Isn't that awesome? He wants us to know him as a merciful and a gracious God, a long-suffering God, that he's an abundant in goodness. That's how he wants to be known by men. But shallow Christians have a different view of God. He's mean. He's an ogre. He's a terrible father. They don't have a good view of God. But you know what? Moses got a view of God. He got a glimpse of God. And he heard God speak, and it got etched into Moses' heart. It got written and in his heart. And you know, after this encounter with the Lord, when he personally learned that the Lord, he wrote it down so we get to know it, but he actually got to hear God say it to him, I'm merciful, and I'm gracious, I'm long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Moses could never get that out of his heart or his mind again. So when Israel kept on backsliding, what did he do? He could only act on what that was established in. That's right, he's a merciful God. He's a gracious God, and he'd fall on his face and plead for those people because he got to know God to be merciful and abundant in goodness and long-suffering. Praise God. You know, when you read in Numbers and they backslid, he's fallen. Aaron's joining them. They're falling on their face, pleading. God said, I'm going to destroy them all. I'm going to make a great nation out of you, Moses. He fell on his face. Why? Because he's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. And he already showed me that. He didn't show me that. He told me that personally. So I'm banking on that he's good for his word. He's amazing. He doesn't never lie. And it worked. He'd plead for those people. Praise God. They still had to face some judgment, of course, and couldn't get out of the promised land, but it was probably just because they would be a hindrance. I mean, they could never get out of the wilderness and get into the promised land because they would just become a hindrance to those people that are going to cross over, because they're going to cross over to a deeper walk with the Lord, but the shallow people, they just can never get out of it, and they're always just like holding you back, and it'd become a thorn. So you know what? He just let grave markers be all throughout the wilderness to mark the life of those unbelievers. In the seeker-friendly church, you hear all of this stuff about God, how he's love and he's grace and goodness. But you know what? The people don't believe it. They're just hearing some soft, seeker-sensitive, cotton candy-type message about God's oozing with love and all that, and they never really believe it because they just hear it, but they never go to God and never know God to really be this God of love. Is my mic off? Is it still working? Okay. It's because they're shallow. Psalm 18, I quoted some stuff earlier, but it says this towards the end in verses 25 and 26. God is to people how they are. I'm reading this out of the New King James. It says, with the merciful, you will show yourself mercy. So they have a merciful view of God. With the blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. So if you have a shallow view of God, he is that to you. That's why they never can believe God for anything. Another thing about shallow Christians is they get offended really easy. Any sincere, normal conversation with a shallow Christian leaves them offended. You might not know it at the moment, but you walk away and they're all ticked off at you. I would have conversations with other Christians, talk like we normally talk here about the things of God, come to find out later that person was telling other people, I'm so judgmental. I'm so legalistic. Oh, yeah. Well, somebody once told me, well, you say some wild things. You know, it's like a couple of bow hunters or a couple of fishermen getting together about, I want to get myself under those 28-inch northerns, you know, and you go out in a boat with an expectation to get it, you know, and thinking, hey, we're all in agreement. And then when you get back in the shore and that person leaves, and it's like, oh, what a goofball. He's out there trying to catch this fish. And I go, well, I thought you were in this with me, you know. And so you talk like we normally talk to people. You just expect that they're desiring God. You're expecting that they want to go deeper with God. So you talk like that, but the shallow Christian gets offended by that. They don't, because you're talking with expectation. You know what that means when you talk with expectation? First of all, when you talk to a Christian, someone that says they're a Christian, you expect that they are one then. So you talk to them, just like you talk a baby talk to a baby, goo goo gaga, right? And you talk Christian talk, real Christian talk, not Christianese, to Christians. But then they get offended because you're talking the things of God. And if they don't get offended, then it's just because they were too numb to the things of God, and it just goes over their head, goes in one ear, goes out the other. They don't pay attention. I see that a lot at funerals. And I preach at a funeral. I'm like, I hate saying some of the things I have to say, and these people are going to be mad. And you know, I get some dirty looks and stuff. I hate doing funerals of unsaved people. But, you know, just like, I'm like, a lot of these people are like dense to what I'm saying. I'm like, whew. You know, because I could see a line of people wanting to take my head off, you know. And, but they're just numb to the things of God. And they're numb to the things that you say. And shallow Christians are like that. They either get offended or they are numb. Like my neighbor Randy. He lives next door to us to the north. He was out shoveling snow around Christmas time. So I don't know if I've ever really got to witness to him. So I went out to him and I said something like, Randy, I want to tell you the story of the good news of Jesus Christ or something. And so he listened to me. And then when I got done, he goes, oh, okay, thank you. And I was like, you know what, how I viewed it? Like, he thought I was, like, told by, like, there was an assignment I had. Like, okay, I'm going to give you all an assignment. I want you to tell somebody this week that Jesus loves them. So not out of love or a leading of the Lord, you just go, well, I'm going to do what the pastor said, and I'm just going to tell somebody this week that Jesus loves them. So you go do that, and you get your assignment done, and you feel kind of good, you know. You completed your assignment. That's kind of how I felt when I talked to Randy. It was like, duh. It didn't, like, sink in or anything. And he's like, just thought I was just completing my assignment. That's what it felt like. But his heart wasn't open, and it's just like talking to a brick wall. Here's my last point. Shallow Christians congregate with other shallow Christians. That's where they are the most comfortable. That's where they like to hang out. And the more of them you can get in your church, the bigger your church will get. Because there's a lot of shallow ones out there. They don't have to worry about anybody trying to get them to come up. You know, that water's cold. I don't want to go in. You know, they don't have to worry about anybody prodding them, anybody pulling them along, anybody saying anything a little too hard that might offend them. They like to congregate with shallow people. With shallow, and with those, that congregation like that, there's no one who ever gazes out to the deep. They're just preoccupied with what's going on in their shallow water ministry. They're too preoccupied with the cold temperature. This water's just too cold. I'm not going to plunge in. There's no one there to encourage them to go deep. So they just hang there. They don't have to worry about looking like a sissy because they won't go a little deeper. And there is no one who is an example on how to go deep. You got to have people in the church that are deep, that know how to go deep with God, that they can be an example to others. But shallow people are stuck in shallowness. I'm going to conclude this point talking about my granddaughter, Paige, back there. I didn't tell her I was going to do this. But when we first met Paige, or she first came up north with all of our grandkids, Anna, Matthew, Daniel, all of them are older than her, And then there's David, a little younger, and then there is Elena, and we're all at the lake. And if you know the Fisher family, we're all a bunch of fish. We love swimming up north. You know, they're always swimming out in the middle of the lake. They just love it. I remember when Axton was only 3 years old, I was down in Orlando. Aaron was at a trade show, and he's like, I couldn't believe it when I saw him at Jeff Lee's house. He's just running and jumping in the pool. You wouldn't even think you know how to do anything. And he's doggy paddling. He comes up to the surface, gets up and jumps in. He's on that slide, and he's, you know, like, again. You know, and he could go out there for 2 or 3 hours, but he'd go down that slide and hit the water and go underneath, and then his head would bop up. And then, like, the first time the lifeguard would see him, they quick come running over. They think they got to save him. They go, oh, he's pretty good at that, you know. But we're making the point, we're all fish. We just love to swim. We love being in water. We're out in the raft and just having a blast. And they have pools in our yards and things because we like water so much. But Paige, when she first came, she wasn't so much like us. And she was afraid of the weeds, and there was muck, and a lot of people still don't like muck. I don't necessarily like to step in muck. But here, all the grandkids are out in the raft, playing, having a blast. And Paige, she's in the shore, because she's afraid. This is all new to her. But I'm thinking in my mind, I know maybe sometimes parents get frustrated, and they want to, like, grab you and make you go in and things like that. But here's what I'm thinking in my mind, and it was so true. And it's so worked out. She can only handle so much of watching them. I mean, Papa, Grandpa's out there himself, and we're out jumping off the raft. I remember I'd walk to the edge of the raft, and I'm like, oh, act like I fall in and go, help, help. And then my grandson, Matthew, he'd come like this to the edge, and he'd jump in and save me. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. And then I'd climb back up, and then I'd act like I'm doing something and falling. Oh, help! And then we'd do it over and over. But she's seeing us out there doing all this stuff, floating around, going around on the white paddle board and all these things. And I'm just thinking, I'm not worried about her. Because she is only going to be able to take watching them so long until she's going to want to join them. And you know what? You know what she does now when you go up there? She puts a mask on. First of all, she used to cry if a weed would touch her. Now she's out there and puts a mask on, and I do it with her sometimes. We play like follow the leader or something, and we get out by the raft, and we dive down 8 feet, 6 feet, whatever, and all those weeds are down there, and it's like a little forest. And sometimes you can go behind a fish, and we just swim through the weeds. The one that used to cry because a little leaf touched her is now plunged out into the deep water. When you hang, amen, praise God. So when you hang around with those kind of people, they only entice you. You don't even have to preach to them hardly, if you get my point. We didn't have to preach to Paige. Now, Paige, the weeds, that you know, it's just like grass growing. It's just underwater, and you can explain all these things and try to talk her into it. Or you can just go and have the blast and playing in it. And watch her pretty soon get a little bit deeper. Pretty soon the life jacket comes on. Pretty soon she's starting to float into deep water. And now she's out there, dives off, swims out in the middle of the lake. Sometimes, get back here! You know, they're out there. Praise God. Why? Just because she lived with an example of people that wanted to get out and swim in the deep. Imagine being in a church like that. Full of people that's like, I want all of God. I don't have to sit up here and preach every week like I preached a few months back about the deeper experience of God. I don't have to get up here and lecture you and pound it into your brain. Listen, there's deeper walk with the Lord. All you have to do is just live this thing. Just go after God with everything. And there'll be people that'll join you. And there'll be no shallow Christians in here. Actually, I conclude with saying that maybe I would dare to say that maybe a shallow Christian isn't a Christian after all. A Christian can be in shallow water, but it's only because they're on their way to the deep. You know, before we get out to the raft, I have to step in the water that's this deep before I can get out to the raft. But my intention isn't to stay there and build a sandcastle. My intention is to get out there and play with the grandkids. So that's the only reason a believer can never be in shallowness, is they just stepped in to get to the deeper. Some of us get there a little prolonged, takes us a little, but your heart has to be set on getting out of any shallowness in your life. So I'm here and I'm going to ask you this morning if you've been stuck in shallowness. Maybe as I'm speaking, you kind of realize, you know what, I've been kind of hanging around in this spot where, you know, I'm just kind of really not in, not really out, kind of don't know where I'm going. But you wanna step out of that shallow water. I want you to come up here and you'd be declaring to everybody that you're in this to go deep with God. Anybody want to come out of that shallowness this morning? You have to do it in front of everybody.